Let us turn in God's word to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We read from the first verse. This is God's holy word that we read. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Well, the verse that we consider this evening in returning to our one another series of studies from the New Testament is verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, the very last verse. In fact, just the first part of this verse we are taking this evening for our study, where the Apostle Paul there at the beginning of verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another." I'll read the whole verse. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Here we have, in fact, two one another's in one verse. And a couple of Sabbaths ago, we did consider the second one another in this verse, "Forgive one another," only we considered it from another verse. But here, that one another, "forgive one another," is placed alongside this other one another, "be kind to one another." And it's that we're considering this evening. God's people are commanded here to be kind to one another. And what a beautiful virtue kindness is. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And it is a virtue that ought to be true of every Christian. Christians ought to be people who are known as kind people. How could a Christian not want to be kind? Because God has been so kind to us. His kindness is part of His grace to us in Christ. The Apostle Paul, speaking of what God has done for believers in Christ in another chapter in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, says in verses 6 and 7 that He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His glory, the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So there is the kindness of God mentioned to us. And God is kind toward us in Christ Jesus, obviously because of all that Christ Jesus has done for us. That God should have taken any notice of mankind at all was and is an act of great kindness on God's part. After all, we have all sinned terribly against God. We are not worthy of Him showing any kindness toward us at all. That God should save us through Christ while we were yet sinners is indeed a great kindness. That Christ should be prepared to die on the cross and by the shedding of His blood make our forgiveness of sin and the cleansing from sin possible for us is an amazing kindness. That God provides for us in every way, materially and spiritually throughout all of our lives in this world, is a great kindness on His part. That God has promised to take us to our eternal home, to be with Christ, is kindness beyond words. And whilst our kindness can never match the kindness of God and Christ. His kindness ought to rub off on us. We are to be like our Master Christ. We are to show forth all the riches of Christ, and kindness is certainly one of his riches. And here we have the command from him: be kind to one another. We shouldn't really need the command, but the command is given. We are indeed to be kind to one another. Now the question arises from this text: how are we to put this into practice? How are we to be kind to one another? Well, we must begin with the heart. And so we note, first of all, that kindness begins with our hearts. Kindness begins with our hearts. And this is clear from the fact that in our English language, we use the word kind-hearted. We can all think of someone or people we know, and our first thoughts about them, about their personality, is this is a kind-hearted person. That's the way you would describe them. And here it's no coincidence that immediately after Paul issues the command to be kind to one another in this verse, that his next word is tender-hearted. Because being kind to one another is first and foremost an issue of the heart. The Lord Jesus spoke about the natural heart, the heart before it is unconverted, and even sometimes the converted heart, what can come out of it? He said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And the Lord Jesus there was speaking about the human heart as being sinful and in nature, by nature, and how these are the things which Christ says flow out of the heart. And these are all sins which are common in the world. They all begin in the heart. But the person who has been saved by God's grace receives a new heart. And from that new heart, they have new desires. And this is one of the new desires, that they should be kind, that they want to be kind, because God has shown them so much kindness. Being indwelt by the Spirit of God, the converted person produces spiritual fruits, of which kindness is one. It ought to be one. Now that doesn't mean you're completely rid of some of these other vices of the heart that Christ mentions. Because the Christian who has a new heart and has been given new life still possesses indwelling sin. There is a war going on within the heart of every believer between the old man or woman with the old sinful nature and the new man or woman who possesses a new nature and a new heart. But the new man, the new woman, ought to be dominating, so that although battles may be lost against the sinful nature, the war is being won by the new nature. And that's the basis of the Apostle James' statement in James chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And then James adds, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. For the believer, out of the same mouth, there should not proceed blessing and cursing. There should only proceed blessing. But at times, it is possible, because of this indwelling sin, that out of a believer can come both blessing and cursing, or language that is not appropriate, language that is not good. We'll find it easier to be kind to one another when our hearts have been touched by God, when God's Spirit has worked and is working change within us, producing within us the desire to be more like Christ. Now, it is also true that we probably all know people who have no interest in Christ, no interest in the gospel, and yet we can think of them as very kind people. There are people like that in the world. How is it there are such people if those people haven't obtained a new heart? What is it that motivates them to be kind? We must remember that although believers receive special grace that motivates them to be kind, there is another kind of grace that both believers and non-believers possess. It is what theologians call common grace. It is common to the believer and the non-believer. And this is grace from God to men that prevents them from being as wicked as they could be, so that even those who do not know God are capable of doing things that are good and capable of showing kindness. The Reformers, when articulating the biblical doctrine of man's depravity, drew a distinction between total depravity and utter depravity. Man by nature is not utterly depraved. If he was utterly depraved, that would mean that at every turn he would pursue wickedness. But that is not the case. It is not the case that every unbeliever at every turn endeavors to do something wicked. And God is the one who preserves and prevents the unbeliever from doing so. That is his common grace to the unbeliever. But the Reformers argued from Scripture, although man is not utterly depraved, he is totally depraved, in that all he does, even his best intentions and deeds, are tainted by sin. And that's how we can explain the unbeliever, even otherwise steeped in sin, being able to show kindness to others. So, for example, someone could be a fornicator and yet be a very kind person. Even a murderer can buy his mother flowers and go to visit her in hospital and speak kindly to her with never a thought of harming her, only showing kindness to her. But if you were alone in his presence, you might not trust him too far. So kindness can be practiced by people who are of this world. However, kindness is often greatly lacking in this world. There are plenty of people in this world who are unkind. They're often loud and insulting and demeaning of others, behaving in a way that's rude and selfish and disrespectful and sometimes even violent. All of this is the opposite of kindness. Of all people in the world, as I said earlier, Christians ought to be kind people because of the new heart that we've been given. And we are commanded to be kind to one another. It starts from the heart. Kindness begins with our hearts. The heart that has been regenerated, the heart that knows God, ought to be a heart that is capable and willing of showing kindness to others. Secondly, we want to note from this, be kind to one another, that kindness then continues with our words. Kindness begins with our hearts. Secondly, kindness continues with our words. Kindness in our heart is not much good if it just stays there. It has to come out. And one way it comes out is by our use of words. So much damage is caused to so many people by unkind words. Words can easily become weapons with which to clobber a person psychologically. The childhood rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," is simply not true. Words do hurt, and they hurt terribly. Unkind words spoken to someone can cut them to shreds. And we live in a world which seems to be more and more consumed with unkind words. In politics, in the workplace, in the media and elsewhere. In the entertainment industry, films portray people being arrogant and rude towards one another as the norm and as perfectly acceptable. To many film producers and directors, it seems that too many kind words in their production wouldn't create enough drama. It would be too boring and it might put viewers off. In so many troubled relationships, so many unkind words are exchanged in this world. Think of the high-profile court case over these last few weeks between the actors Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. The case has been given considerable airtime on the news over the past few weeks, and those who are really interested in it can even watch the whole trial unfold live on an internet channel. It's not the sort of thing I'm interested in watching, at least not for very long. But in the few short recorded clips I've heard and that have been reproduced in court, some of the language each of the parties have used is so unkind, even blasphemous and vile. And the whole world is exposed to all the gory details of a former celebrity marriage turned very sour. So many unkind, hurtful words. Well, that is the world. That is very much what the world is like. God's people are to be very different from that in their use of language as they communicate with one another. We are to speak kindly to one another. And even if there's a disagreement over some issue, our language should be calm and measured and kind. If your brother offends you and you go to him, God's command to you is to be kind to him. Don't use it as an opportunity to be rough and abrasive towards him and batter him with unkind words. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." Christ is to be your example in how to speak on all occasions. Now, we know that there were occasions when Christ did speak very firmly with certain people, but it was nearly always with his accusers. And some of them were his enemies. They are to be spoken to in a different way. It doesn't mean we're to be unkind to them, but there is a different way the believer can speak to an unbeliever. Christ used strong language with unbelievers, but he dealt very differently with his disciples. When his disciples said something foolish, Christ did not jump down their throat and call them all kinds of names. Last Sabbath evening we looked at the Transfiguration passage. Jesus on the Mount with Peter, James and John, and Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus and they were transfigured. And we saw how Peter said the wrong thing in that situation. He said to Jesus, "Let us make three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses and one for Elijah." It wasn't the right thing to say. And Jesus simply didn't respond to him at all. He didn't say to Peter, "Peter, keep quiet, you're being really stupid." The Lord didn't say that to Peter. Instead, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." The voice of the Father, and note that even the voice of the Father did not rebuke Peter directly. It was just a mistake. God and Christ realized that. Peter had made a mistake, a blunder from impetuous Peter, but no real harm was done. Let's move on. Peter, James and John, you just need to listen to Jesus in this situation. It's not the time for you to speak. If you're in a situation where you're upset by something a brother or sister has said or done, before you speak, it's always good to ask yourself, how would Christ respond in this situation? It's also good to remember that in whatever you have to say, God has given you this command: be kind to one another. So we've noted that kindness begins with our hearts. Kindness continues with our words. And I'm sure you've guessed our third heading. We note thirdly, kindness bears fruit in our deeds. Kindness bears fruit in our deeds. The command, be kind to one another, entails more than what is in the heart and how we speak with our words. It's very much about deeds. I gave you the saying earlier about sticks and stones, a saying that is not true. Well, another saying which is very true is, actions speak louder than words. We've heard that said many times, and it is a very true saying. Actions do speak louder than words. It's one thing that you say you're going to do something for somebody, but it's a very another thing, a very different thing to actually do it. Or as someone once aptly put it, kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. I like that one. Kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. A deaf person who can't yet lip read, you can speak to them for an hour and they won't understand a word you're saying. But show them a kind deed and they nod and they smile in thankfulness. And you know you've communicated very well to them by your kind deed. And they appreciate what you've done. And here once again, Christ is our example. At the beginning, we thought about how Christ has expressed his kindness toward us by the greatest deeds of all, by the greatest deed of all, dying on the cross as a substitute for sinners. And of course, before Christ went to the cross, while he was on this earth, we think of how many deeds of kindness he embarked upon. He lost sleep for the sake of other people. Everybody who came to him with a problem, he was willing to give them time. Anybody who was sick and came to him, he was willing to heal them. There were times when he was performing miracles for hours, even into the evening, into the night. We're told that without being told all of the individual works that he performed in healing people. So many good deeds, so much kindness from Christ. This is someone who ought to have been loved by all. And it shows the exceeding sinfulness of the human heart in that he was despised by many. And then the climax of his kindness, dying as a substitute for sinners on the cross. And the world thinks so little of this. It's not. Christ dying on the cross is not at all a kind deed as far as this world is concerned. It's just a poor man being put to death on a cross around 2,000 years ago. That's all it is to the world. Not a thought about the significance of it. How it was the kindest deed that has ever been performed by anyone in this world. That the Father sent his Son into this world and gave him a human nature in addition to him having a divine nature. That was an act of great kindness towards mankind. That the Son gave up his own life to a cruel death of the cross. And that for sinners was an act of the greatest kindness. None of us deserve this. Our responsibility is to respond to this kindness. How do you respond to any act of kindness? You show appreciation. Unbeliever, Christ has performed a kinder deed for you than any person in this world ever could. He has provided a way for you to escape the condemnation due to you for your sins. He has provided a way for you to be forgiven your sins. He's provided a way for you to be cleansed from your sins. And the way for you to show appreciation for such a provision is to believe in Christ. And to believe in what he has done for you. And for you to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And then you can be forgiven your sins. And to refuse all of this is such an offensive response to such kindness from God to you. It's time for you not to put off any longer, but believe that you may know forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to God. And believer, just as Christ has acted in the kindest way towards you by dying on the cross, receiving the punishment for your sins, one way you are to go on showing your appreciation for all he has done for you is that you show kindness to all people, but very especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ through good deeds. The servant is to be like the master. Where you see a brother or sister in need, offer the help you're able to give. My own family, at times of need, have been the recipients of many kind deeds from brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation. And for that, we are very grateful. Kind deeds are not just to be performed for one another because of this command. There is a motivation. There is blessing, not just for those we show kindness to. When we perform a deed of kindness, we too are blessed. Christ once said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." The believer who shows kindness in a tangible way will be blessed in this life, and very much so in the life to come. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, the Lord Jesus says, "And whosoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." And surely the Lord Jesus is saying there, even a very small deed of kindness, a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty, who needs a drink, if you give that from the heart as an act of kindness, God sees it. He takes note and he says, "I say to you, you shall by no means lose your reward." What a motivation to show kindness to all, to show kindness to one another. Much of the believer's kindness to one another is quiet and behind the scenes. It does not have to be open and advertised to everyone. The believer performing the kind deed knows about it. The one who receives the kindness knows about it. And most of all, God knows about it. And he looks on it most approvingly. And he says, "This is my child, and they will have their reward." What a motivation for us all to be kind to one another. Kindness begins with our hearts. Kindness continues with our words. And kindness bears fruit in our deeds. Let us apply ourselves to this one another. Be kind to one another. Amen. Coming to the close of our worship service, let us sing praise to God from Psalm number 138b. Psalm 138b, stanzas 1 to 5 on pages 339 and 340. The tune is Grafton number 95. This is another psalm that speaks of God's kindness. God is love, and love is kind. And as we have seen, God's kindness is supremely expressed toward us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In stanza 2, the psalmist says, "I praise thy name, even for thy truth and kindness of thy love, for thy word has magnified all thy great name above." There the psalmist speaking of the kindness of God's love. The psalm begins, "Thee will I praise with all my heart, I will sing praise to thee." Psalm 138b, stanzas 1 to 5, let us praise God.
I praise thy name.
us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your truth to us this evening. We thank you for the kindness of your love and of your grace, especially in Christ Jesus. We thank you for all that Christ did when he was on earth, and especially at the end of his life, in dying on the cross to save sinners from the consequences of their sins. Such grace and such kindness to sinners. And Lord, we know that you require of us that we show kindness to one another first and foremost, and then also even to others who are of this world. And by this be a testimony of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in our hearts and lives. Give us grace and help then to practice this virtue of kindness. And we pray that Christ will be glorified in our hearts and lives as we do so. We thank you for the motivation that he gives, saying that those who show such kindness will indeed not lose their eternal reward. Father, bless us further this night. Watch over us and keep us throughout the week ahead. May we know your grace and power at work in our lives. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of his Spirit working in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.